Well, we're going to talk about prayer this morning, and I appreciate that music. That was great to prepare our hearts. There are really only four things that you and I do in order to live. We eat, we breathe, we rest, and we exercise. And that's why the navigator wheel has four spokes, because the Word of God is our food. And prayer is our breathing. That's why the Bible says pray without ceasing. You breathe without ceasing. And then spiritual rest is fellowship, and exercise is witnessing. So there are four things we do to live physically, and there are four things we do to live spiritually. And they're the same. And this morning our subject is prayer. And I'm sure in many of your seminars and workshops, you've gone over the little acrostic ACTS, and so I won't preach on that this morning. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. But in your seminars and in your workshops, you may want to spend some time making sure you have a balanced prayer life, just like we want to have a balanced intake of diet, of food, of the Word of God. We spend time in adoration. That was a beautiful song, Father, I Adore You. And we did spend time in adoration. We also need confession. We confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks. It's the antidote for bitterness. It's the antidote for resentment. To say thank you. To be grateful. To say thank you even when we don't feel thankful. And to let our emotions follow our will. And then supplication, requests. Most of us only take prayer seriously when we perceive some compelling need. Peter was sinking. He had a compelling need and cried out, help. Now, prayer doesn't have to be long or complicated to be effective. He had a compelling need and he cried out to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord met his need. There was a car dealer a couple of years ago in the midst of the recession or depression, whatever it was, contemplating suicide. Business was so bad. Walking along the shore, thinking of throwing himself in the surf, and a bottle washed up on the shore, and he uncorked it, and the genie said, you may have one request, but one only. And the car dealer said, oh, he said, business is so bad. He said, I wish I had a foreign car agency in a big city. Poof! And immediately he had his request. He had a Chrysler agency in Tokyo. Now, when you pray, be specific with your supplications. If you're vague, God may be vague with you. If you're specific in your requests, God will be specific with you. So what I'd like to do is spend a little time with Daniel this morning, two or three lessons from the life of Daniel concerning prayer, and then shift over and talk about being specific and our claiming the promises of God, because there are three things that are interwoven: faith, in prayer, and the promises of God. Those three subjects are absolutely inseparable. They're intertwined, interrelated, interconnected. And we'll put the focus of our meditation this morning on the promises of God. But there are two or three things that really have impressed themselves upon my heart from the life of Daniel. Chapter 2, verse 13 is the thing I just mentioned a moment ago. And that is dealing with the area of needs. There was a compelling need. Daniel was about to be executed. The decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Compelling need. Now, I don't know how you feel about it. When someone puts out a contract on you, there's a need. They're looking for you. They're going to kill you. And Daniel and his friends prayed. verse 18, that they would desire the mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. God allows need in our lives in order to help us develop convictions about prayer. You may have come to this week-long retreat with some needs. You may be able to postpone them for a few days. You may be able to put them off. You may say, well, don't look at it. Maybe it'll go away. But it'll be waiting for you when you get home. It may even have multiplied in your absence, gotten more complex. But the truth is, we are needy people. And that's good. Admitting our need, acknowledging our need, accepting it, being grateful for it, not only giving thanks for our strengths, but for our weaknesses, not only being grateful for our successes, but our failures. Many evangelicals today do not have a biblical theology of failure. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, including fail. The truth is, you learn more about God from your failures than you do your successes. You and I grow more spiritually when we fail than when we succeed. We like the Philippians 4 passage, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We're not quite so strong on the other side of the coin. The same New Testament which says, for though he was crucified through weakness, we don't like that. We don't want like a weak Savior. We want a Jesus Christ superstar. We want a Jesus Christ that isn't even scriptural sometimes. He was crucified through weakness. Yet he lives by the power of God. We also are weak in him. We don't like that theology. We like the Philippians 4, I can do all things. We're the achievement-oriented, success-oriented Americans. We don't like the verse of Scripture that says, we also are weak in him. Somehow or other, we don't plug in emotionally to that. We relegate that verse of Scripture to a different category of importance. It finishes, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. We're not left in our weakness. We acknowledge our weakness and become dependent. Every muscle in your body that functions only functions when some other muscle gives way. The body of Christ is the same way. Certain people exercise their gifts at certain times only at the expense, as it were, of somebody else in the body of Christ. When you're using a strength in the body of Christ, it's only because someone else is giving way. Someone else is weak while you're strong. But that's 2 Corinthians 13:4. If you want to put that on your future memory page. He was crucified through weakness. God allows us to have problems and heartaches in order to develop conviction about prayer. God allowed Daniel to have a problem, so that Daniel would develop some conviction about prayer. Chapter 6, Daniel has learned his lesson. Daniel knew that the writing was signed. In verse 10, went into his house, left his windows open in his bedroom facing Jerusalem, kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, gave thanks before God. Daniel has another problem. They're out to get him again. But he goes into a room, allows the windows to remain open, and kneels down. Praise. Gave thanks, as he had done previously. Now it's a conviction. Now it's a pattern. Then there's one other observation I'd like to make about prayer before we shift over and talk about the promises. And that is the issue of timetable. In Daniel 6, he's in the den of lions. And he no sooner hits the bottom of the den, and the lions' mouths are shut. There is an immediate answer to prayer. No delay. He hits the bottom of the cave, the lions are ready to pounce, and the angel of God comes and clamps their jaws. Immediate answer to prayer. We say, oh, that's the kind we like. There is another side of the coin. Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. He said to me, fear not, Daniel. From the first day that you did set your heart to understand, to chasten yourself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But, verse 13, Daniel 10, the prince of the king of Persia withstood me for 21 days, 3 weeks. The first day you prayed, God heard your prayer, and God said to me, go down and answer his prayer. I got as far as Persia, and there was a 3-week delay. In fact, God had to send an archangel, a higher ranking, a more powerful angel, to release the angel who'd been sent and delayed. There's a 3-week delay. Now, God heard the first day. The answer started on its way the first day. There's a 3-week delay. Have you ever had a prayer request delayed? Probably. Early this year, we had Mr. Ted DeMoss, who is the president of Christian Businessmen's International, speaking to a CBMC convention here in the Great Hall. And he told the story. He said when he was about 25 years old, he was a year old in Christ, a young Christian. He was selling life insurance door to door. Whoops, door to door. I'm going to need some other kind of insurance here if I step off this cliff. And he went into the apartment of an 82-year-old blind man who was very hostile. And although Mr. DeMoss did not have a great deal of experience selling life insurance, he did figure out that probably an 82-year-old man was not a good prospect for a life policy. And being a young Christian, he wanted to share a word with this man. He said, well, do you have a Bible here? And the man initially had been hostile and finally said, well, yeah, somewhere over in the corner is a Bible. So Ted rummaged around, found a Bible, and read him John chapter 3 without comment. At the end of reading John chapter 3 to this man, he said, would you like to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? The man said, yes, I would. And Mr. DeMoss said, would you like to do it right now? He said, well, no, I want to do it with my mother. Well, Ted wasn't sure, you know. Maybe his elevator didn't go to the top floor or something like that. You know, the sidewalk didn't reach the front porch. There may have been a little gap in there. He said, well, where is she? Well, she's in the kitchen. So Ted took this man by the arm, led him out to the kitchen, and here's this lady and her 96, 97-year-old woman sitting there in a chair peeling potatoes. The man says, Mother, this man has come and talked to me, read me the Bible, and I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. And this little old lady in her late 90s looked up and just shouted, glory, hallelujah. Looked at Ted DeMoss and said, sir, I don't know who you are, where you came from, But I've been praying 82 years for my son to give his heart to Jesus Christ. And that man knelt down by his mother's chair and got saved. 82 years. Men ought always to pray, not faint. Now, for Daniel, it was 3 weeks. Now, most of you have not had to wait 82 years for some prayer request. Most of us will be in glory by the time we reach 82. My friends tell me I'll never live to be as old as I look. And I'll be there before most of you. I'll have the coffee ready. You'll have to go somewhere else for the decaf. I just don't use that. I don't drink unleaded. It's George Mueller prayed for about 60 years for the two sons of his best friend. And one of those men was converted at George Mueller's funeral. And the other man was converted about 2 months later. God allows problems, heartaches, financial problems, work problems, family problems, problems with parents, problems with kids, in order to help you and me develop convictions about prayer. And if you have had a problem, or if you have one, or if you're about to get one, the reason God is allowing you to have that trouble, that pressure point, that difficulty, is to develop you and your conviction, your feeling about prayer. Now let me pause there before we shift gears and talk for a few moments about the promises of God. Have I communicated clearly? Would you like to make a comment or ask a question or say something, or stand up, or Morris, you want to take an offering, or anything? do that tomorrow? Good. Have I communicated clearly? Do you have any questions or observations? Great. Okay, let's shift gears and talk about the promises of God. Faith is only as valid as its object. Prayer is not a matter of getting God by the wrist and twisting his arm behind him and persuading him to do something that he doesn't really want to do. Prayer is a matter of getting our own hearts in tune with the mind and purpose and plan of God, and then focusing our faith and our confidence and our trust upon what God has said that he will do. Then he does it. He gets the glory. All the promises of God in him are yes, and in him count it done to the glory of God by us. 2 Corinthians 1:20. God makes promises and keeps promises, gives us a focus for our faith, a focus for our prayer life, to glorify his own name and to strengthen you and me, to deepen us, to intensify us. Chuck Swindoll sends out a weekly newsletter. I don't know if you get it or not. A couple of weeks ago, he told the story of the fishermen on the East Coast who were catching codfish. And cod, freshly caught, are just delicious when properly prepared. And yet, they couldn't market them in the Midwest. They would try to freeze them, but when they'd freeze the fish, they would just kind of go flabby and lose all of their savor. And they would try to ship them in tanks of salt water, but the same thing happened. And finally, somebody got the idea of taking a tank of salt water, putting the codfish in the tank, and then, in addition to the salt water, the seawater, they would put the natural enemy of the codfish, the catfish. They put the catfish in the water, and when the codfish arrived in the Midwest, they tasted great. They preserved their strength and their enemy, their their energy and their flavor when they put the enemy in the tank. Now, God puts problems in our lives. He allows problems in our lives so that we will remain dynamic, trusting, believing, growing. That's the idea. So that we'll focus on the promises of God. We'll grow in our awareness of need of God in our lives. That's what we're talking about. All the promises of God in Him are yes. I think if any of you have done the Design for Discipleship Bible Study series, I believe in there somewhere the illustration about the thick ice and the thin ice. Is that correct? Do I have the right? You know, you go up to Minnesota and in the dead of winter and the ice is 3 feet thick and you have very little faith, very little confidence, very little trust, and you walk out timidly on the ice and you don't fall through. Not because you have a lot of faith, but because the ice is 3 feet thick. But you go back in May and the ice is only a half inch thick and you have a lot of faith and charge out on the ice and you go through. Now you have a lot of faith, the problem is thin ice. And so often this is a problem in our prayer lives. It isn't the amount of faith, the amount of energy that we conjure up. It's what are we placing our faith in? What's the focus? Where's the focus of our prayer? And the focus of our prayer, the thick ice of the Christian life, are the promises of God. They'll hold us. So let me share with you several thoughts concerning the promises of God. And then we'll make personal application. Break for coffee. What time is coffee, Jim? About 9:45?
Yeah, 9:45.
Good. We'll make it. Number one, God will never give you a promise. He'll never ask you to pray about something or do something that somewhere else in the Word of God is contradicted. Whoops, how am I doing on the cord here? That's as far as I can go. Okay. Number one, the test of Scripture. The reason we spend the rest of our lives reading and studying the Bible, and you may graduate from Bible school, but you never graduate from Bible study, is that we don't want to get in trouble taking some promises, focusing our prayer, asking God to do something where somewhere else in the Bible He said, don't do that or I won't do that. We have to have the total witness of the Word of God to begin with. That's step one, the test of Scripture. Now you say, well, boy, that may eliminate an awful lot of Scripture. And that's true. There's an interesting passage in Acts chapter 13, verse 47, where Paul does take a text out of context and gets some new direction in his life. But there was nowhere else in the Scripture that he was prohibited from doing this. In fact, the witness of Scripture was just to the opposite. Acts chapter 13, verse 47. Paul has preached the gospel to some Jews. They have rejected the message. He says, you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. And he says, we're going to turn and start a ministry to the Gentiles. And then Paul says in Acts 13, verse 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Well, now you go back to Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 49, where this passage is found, and in context, that statement is a messianic promise concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. Isaiah never heard of the Apostle Paul. And that promise in Isaiah was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But now here comes Paul. And he says, the Lord has given us direction to have a ministry with the Gentiles. And he takes this passage and uses it to get new guidance and direction and focus for his prayer and ministry. The principle is every verse of Scripture has only one true interpretation. It may have more than one valid application.
And as you're moving through the scriptures, the Spirit of God may impress a passage on your heart. And that was not the primary meaning of the verse. But God gave you guidance and direction and a focus for your prayer life. And as far as a personal application for prayer, it's valid. Only if nowhere else in the Word of God is that prohibited. So the first test is the test of Scripture. The second test is the test of time. Joshua chapter 1, God says to Joshua, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." I think it's about verse 6. Now what would happen if Joshua comes out from this prayer time, this intimate time with Christ, with the Lord, and he gathers the elders together and he says, "Gentlemen, guess what? God has said, as I was with Moses, I will be with you." What would their initial response have been? "Who do you think you are? What unmitigated impertinence." And so what does Joshua do? He waits. Nothing happens. Days and weeks go by. The spies go out, come back, everything happens. Now Joshua chapter 3. And God says, this day, I think it's about verse 5. Verse 7, "I will begin to show the people that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." Give it the test of time. And many times you pray, and if anything, the situation gets worse. Your initial reaction is, "I might as well quit praying. If I pray anymore, this situation will get intolerable." And God is just allowing us to learn the lesson of patience. We say, "Lord, give me patience. Give me patience right now." The test of Scripture, the test of time. Don't be in a hurry. Absolutely amazing. As you go through the Word of God and God makes promises. You see the same thing with Abraham. God promised him a son. But it was about 25 years before the birth of Isaac. And we get in a hurry. We have interstate Christianity. We're just going to floorboard it. And we're not going to get off that rascal except for a quick Big Mac. Zing, zing. You know. The only time you get off the interstate is when it says, "Easy access." And we've got interstate Christianity. It's fast food Christianity. We've got it floorboarded. We don't know where we're going, but we're making great time. I appreciate Swindoll said, "On balance, there are more red lights in the Bible than green lights." And that's probably true. There are some green lights in the Bible. There are some times it says, "Go, do." But on balance, there are probably more wait. More wait. Wait. Give it the test of time. Well, Buzzy and I lived here in Colorado back in the mid-70s, and we received a new assignment to go back to Virginia. And there were some questions. The Lord had given us Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. You all know Habakkuk 2, 4. The just shall live by faith. But verse 3 says, "The vision is yet for an appointed time. At the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." And it just didn't seem like what we were heading for was the fulfillment of Habakkuk 2:3. But about a month ago, Lauren and Terry Taylor and the U.S. leadership team asked us to move into the Pink House and begin to develop an executive ministry here at Glenary, retreats for business and professional people, their wives. And he has reaffirmed that to our hearts. It's just been a matter of waiting for 8 years for God to fulfill Habakkuk 2:3. Now, I've prayed over Habakkuk 2:3, you know, 5-6 times a week for the last 8 years. And about 4 weeks ago, it began to come into focus. Wait. Wait. That's what that verse says. Though it tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not tarry. Be patient. Give it the test of time. Thirdly, the test of godly counsel. When you're praying about something that's important, bring other people into it. Two or three gather together. Two of you shall agree on earth as touching your fault. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Of what? Your faults. A test of godly counsel. Pray together. If you have the privilege of being married, first and foremost, pray with your own wife or husband. And then bring other people in. And pray about it together. Agree together. Consent together. The test of counsel. So often we go off on an ego trip. We get in our spiritual prayer closet and we get some grandiose scheme or idea and it's just an ego trip. We don't share it with anybody. Oh boy, you don't know what God is going to do for me. Well, that's a crock. If you can't share it with godly people, very unlikely that it's from God. The test of godly counsel. Incidentally, who you associate with is as important as what you believe. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with wise men shall be wise. A companion of fools shall be destroyed." Now certainly we have non-Christian friends and neighbors and people we play golf with and go fishing and do other important things. But as far as your counselors, your advisors, you counsel with the godly. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Who you associate with is as important as what you believe. Fourthly, in your prayer life, there may be some conditions to be met. There's an interesting passage in Exodus 17. If you'd like to turn there for a moment. In verse 8, Amalek came to Rephidim and fought against Israel. Exodus 17, verse 8. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose out men, go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." The rod of God was a symbol of prayer, a symbol of the power of God. Now you might want to pause there for a moment. Suppose you were trudging through the wilderness and an enemy army comes out against you to fight against you. And your leader comes and says, "Look, tomorrow morning I want you to go down there and fight those guys. I'm going to climb the hill." What's your initial reaction? I tell you what, let's talk about this. Maybe I should climb the hill with you. Joshua was willing to risk his own life on another man's prayer life. Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses went up on top of the mountain with Aaron and Hur. It came to pass in verse 11, when Moses held up his hand, Moses is praying that Israel prevails. And when he lets down his hand, Amalek prevails. Now that's an interesting statement. God had said to Abraham, "I will bless them who bless thee. I will curse him who curses thee." There's a promise. Those who bless you and honor you, those who sustain you and help you, I will bless. Those who resist you and stand against you, I'll curse. Now here's Amalek, contrary to the promise of God, prevailing against Israel. Why? There were two conditions that had to be met. The conditions were obedience on the part of Joshua and prayer on the part of Moses. And so often, we have a scheme, we have a plan, we have the will of God. We know what God wants. We have a promise from God. Nothing happens. Why? Because we are not walking in obedience and we are not praying. And you know the story. Moses' hands were heavy, so his brothers seated him on a rock. One stood on either side, holding his hands up in prayer. And Joshua and the Israeli army defeated Amalek. There were conditions. The conditions were obedience and prayer. So there's a test of Scripture, the test of time, the test of counsel. There are conditions to be met. Another suggestion is be honest with God. Focus on the need. God is not really threatened by our lack of spirituality. If we're moving the right direction, if we're honest. God would rather have you say to him, I hate you and mean it, than I love you and lie about it. What is the need? How do you really feel? Where are you really living? We play a game today. We have Sunday morning billiard ball fellowship. You know, we all come together and put on our smile. Hi, how are you this morning? Everybody gets the right hand of fellowship, the end of a stiff elbow, you know. How are you? I'm fine. How's the family? Oh, they're fine. How's it going at work? Fine. You know, it's so good to fellowship with you. We'll see you next Sunday morning. Sick! Why don't you just look at the guy and say, I'm hurting. I'm mad. I swore at my kids just before we went into Sunday school. I need prayer. Whatever. But we don't do that. We play this game called navigators, called church, called whatever. But it's a game. What is the need? Someone says, how are you doing? Now, you don't have to ventilate the whole thing. And, you know, the pastor says, hi, how are you? And stop the whole church from leaving, you know, while you give him a 3-hour blow by blow. I'm not suggesting that. Make an appointment if you need to. But unless we become authentic, Jesus said to the disciples, you are they who have continued with me in my... The King James here, the one I use, Good News for 17th Century Man, says temptations. The American Standard says testings. That's the only one they had when I was converted. I'm going to finish the cruise with it. Jesus was tested, and the disciples knew it. They knew what he was going through. He was an authentic human being. Now he was holy and sinless, but real. That's why he was so attractive. We carry this facade, this mask around. What's the need? Be honest with the need. Be discreet, yes. Sensitive, yes. But honest, yes. Well, let me just talk in closing about some personal areas of personal application. There are three areas for your prayer life. Three areas where we need the promises of God. First of all, your personal life. How do you pray for yourself? For example, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control. True or false? Don't know? True, true, absolutely. Have you ever, anywhere in your entire Christian experience, met a Christian whose life was not filled with love and joy and peace, gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness, self-control? Probably somewhere in the dim past you met a person like that. More likely this morning while you were shaving. Now, why is that? I'll tell you why it is. It's simply because you didn't pray about it. You did not get up this morning and say, Lord, today, by your Spirit, fill me with love and joy and peace. You got to the grocery store, the gas station, and you forgot your wallet. You didn't go by the automatic teller machine, which was your quiet time. And you started out the day broke. And you got to the supermarket and you got to the checkout place and had no money. You got to a spiritual situation, to an encounter, to a conflict, to a problem. And there was no self-control. I had an idiot yesterday just back up and just cream my bumper. And I looked at it and, you know, what else are you going to do in a parking lot of a shopping center? Fortunately, I just, you know, didn't lose the victory. But it's the grace of God. I just said, look, try and make it a habit in the future to watch where you're going. Very uncomplicated. I did not punch out his lights. It's not that it hadn't occurred to me. Oh, Si, there's no use worrying. Nothing's going to turn out all right. Some of you are living under the cloud of O'Reilly's Law. You know Murphy's Law. If something can go wrong, will go wrong. O'Reilly's Law says Murphy was an optimist. So don't launch on the day without going by your automatic teller machine. Don't stop long enough to say, Lord, today, by the Holy Spirit, let Galatians 5:22 be my experience. And pray about it. Secondly, pray for your family. How do you pray for your family? God bless my dear wife. Now, what would you do if you were God and had to answer that prayer? You know, look down. Well, Gabriel, big scoop of blessing, you know, for Buzzy. Plop. There's that poor woman wondering, where did that come from? Well, okay, better bless my dear wife than no prayer at all. Years ago when we were missionaries in Latin America and my sweetheart had a real time of discouragement, the Lord gave me Romans 15, verse 13 for Buzzy. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may overflow in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I began to claim that. Sam Clark and I, a colleague of mine, another NAP missionary. And the Lord brought her through her time of discouragement. So I just claimed that 4 or 5 times a week for the last 20 years for Buzzy. And she has not experienced that same depth of discouragement. God is a God of hope. And I pray that for her. And I pray it for my kids. Because our kids get discouraged. So discouraged. Last month alone, two Navigator kids attempted suicide. Fortunately, neither succeeded. Our kids get discouraged. Claim Romans 15:13 for your children, that the God of hope would fill them with joy and peace, and believing, that they would abound in hope. When our little sweetheart was a teenager, she engaged herself to a non-Christian boy down in Texas. And the Lord gave us Isaiah 49:25. And the last part of that verse says, I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. And we believed that promise and prayed for our daughter. And the Lord brought her through that difficult experience and restored her to fellowship with himself and with the family. She married a very fine, godly young man. Out here on the lawn where you had your picture taken yesterday, I walked down the aisle, gave her away, and turned around and officiated the wedding. And God answered Isaiah 49:25. Or Isaiah 54:13. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord. Great shall be the peace of thy children. Claim Isaiah 54:13 for your children. If you don't, Buzzy prays Isaiah 32:2 for me. A man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. That's the kind of a husband and father I want to be by his grace. Jesus Christ is the great rock, and I'm the shadow for my wife and children. Did I give you the reference for that, Isaiah 32:2? Yeah. So, if you don't have a passage of Scripture that you're currently claiming in prayer for your wife or husband, ask him or her, honey, what would you like me to pray for you? Let your wife share with you a passage of Scripture that she would like you to pray for her or your husband. Give them a day or a week to come up with an answer. There's no hurry. What's the focus of your prayer life for your family? And then thirdly, your ministry. What promises has God given you for your ministry? How do you pray for the ministry where you live? You say, well, you know, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a navigator. I'm not a full-time W-2 form Christian worker. Everybody has been called to the ministry. You are either called in Ephesians 4:11 or you're called in Ephesians 4:12. But if you're a Christian, you've been called to the ministry. Ephesians 4:11, God ordained some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. God calls some people to the ministry in verse 11. But it goes on to say that the ministry of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers is to equip the saints, to perfect the saints, to train the saints, to do the work of the ministry, which is edifying the body of Christ, qualitatively and quantitatively. So you have, if you're a believer, you've been called to the ministry. You've either been called in verse 11, you've been called in verse 12. Now you can choose to disobey God if you wish and live with whatever consequences he deems advisable. But you've been called. Now, what has God said he would do for you? When Buzzy and I were praying about this ministry in accepting the Pink House, this ministry with business and professional couples, the Lord gave her Deuteronomy 1:21. Go up and possess the land. Don't be afraid. It's a big house, 6,600 square feet. And you know, God said, go and possess it and don't be afraid. And God gave me Isaiah 60:11, which is a verse that God gave to Dawson Trotman years ago concerning the Nav Home Ministry. Therefore, thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. And God gave Buzzy, Deuteronomy 1:21, gave me Isaiah 60:11. So we know that this is what God wants us to do in the foreseeable future. Now, what has God said he wants you to do in the ministry? How do you pray for your ministry? When we were first married, the Lord gave us Isaiah 58:10. If we would pour out our soul to the hungry, that we'd raise up the foundation of many generations. That was over 30 years ago. I was in the Denver airport in Christmas, a year and a half ago, and Buzzy and our son Dave, who was a senior in college, had just come home waiting for Dave's suitcase to come off the carousel, and I was sitting a few feet away in a chair, and a young man walked up to me and said, "Are you Skip Gray?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "Well, you're my spiritual great-grandfather." And he had just flown into Denver. He'd moved up his wedding date. He introduced me to the young lady. They were going to be married the next day. And the reason they'd moved the wedding date up, and he told me his genealogy and how he'd come to Christ and back in the Midwest and so on. And he introduced me to this beautiful young girl. She had an inoperable terminal brain tumor. She herself was a second year med student. And they were going to get married so he could care for her the last couple of years of life. And so we had fellowship together, and then Buzzy and I brought Dave back home. But you'll raise up the foundation of many generations if you ask God to do it. Jesus loved the world, helped thousands, and trained 12. And he said, "As the Father sent me, so send I you, to love the world, help many, and disciple a few." What has God said he'd do for your ministry? So focus your prayer on your own life in the Scriptures, your family in the Scriptures, your ministry in the Scriptures. God will do it. Now let me finish with 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God, finish where we began, in him are yes, and in him, amen. So be it. Count it done. To the glory of God, by us. Don't leave off the last two words in that verse. It's by you God gets glory. You pray, God answers prayer. He's glorified. Personal life, family life, ministry. Well, why don't we close and give thanks and break for coffee, huh? Father, thank you for giving us this spiritual breath. Thank you for teaching us to pray without ceasing. Thank you, Lord, for the times that we lift our hearts in prayer and immediately, sometimes even before we pray, the answer arrives. We thank you and praise you. Sometimes it's 3 weeks, as it was in the case of Daniel. The delay. And Lord, some of us have been praying about some things for months and years. Things in our own lives, things in our families. Some of us have kids, Lord, who aren't even converted yet. Some of us have kids who have chosen another path for a while. Thank you for the Scriptures which show us so clearly that Jesus healed the boy and gave him back to his father. Jesus raised the little girl and gave her back to her parents. Thank you that Jesus is still in the business of giving children back to their parents. And we don't know how long we have to wait, Lord. But as long as we have to wait, give us the grace to be faithful in prayer. And then for our ministries, Lord, thank you for raising up the foundation of many generations. Thank you for saying, therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. And I pray for each one of these dear men and women, couples, that you will clearly guide them in their prayer life so that God receives all of the glory by each one here. Thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.